Our gospel reading for today is from the 10th chapter of John, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. For there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The word of the Lord.
I want to begin my sermon today by talking about one of the really dumb mistakes from my life. There are many, but this is just one of my greatest hits. To set this up, you need to know that my family really likes spicy food, like my family of origin, my mom and dad. It's just kind of part of our DNA. And one of the dishes my dad taught me to cook and eat long ago, and some of you are going to think this sounds crazy, is just fried jalapenos with lime juice and salt. And some of you may think that sounds like a disgusting form of torture, but we love it. We think it's great. So about 10 years ago, I was still in seminary. It was the summer, and during the summer, I was sent to work a summer of hospital chaplaincy in Denver. It was kind of hard because my wife wasn't able to come. She stayed where we were in seminary, and so we were apart for 3 months. And going down there, I didn't bring much. I brought some clothes and a few other things, but I didn't even bring pots or pans. So I was kind of living and eating like a bachelor in this dorm that I found a room in for the summer. So I ate really bad, and one day I'm thinking I'm going to treat myself by making these fried peppers. So I went off to the store, I bought these hot peppers, I came back, and then with disappointment I remembered that I had no pots and pans to cook them in. But then I saw the microwave, and I thought, that might work if I just nuke them maybe for a minute, it'll probably be okay. So with a hint of hesitation, I put them on a plate, put them in, and hit enter and started kind of walking away. And it only seemed like a few seconds went by when suddenly I heard this loud noise, pop. And what I should have done at this point is kept the microwave door closed. What I actually did was immediately walk up to the microwave, open it to see what the damage was, and was immediately hit by a gust of vaporized hot pepper right in the face. And immediately I doubled over, and I was coughing and choking pretty much uncontrollably, and I ran to the sink and started guzzling water to try to get the stuff out of my lungs, and I was kind of getting low to the ground like you would in a fire to try not to breathe in this self-inflicted tear gas that I had created myself in my dorm room. But after about a minute, and I was coughing a lot, I was sitting there, and I heard something from another direction in a nearby dorm room. It was, and then from another direction, and then all around me, and I heard faintly one college kid say to another, "Dude, do you feel that when you breathe?" And another one say, "Yeah." And I looked up at my AC vent, which was centrally connected to all the other dorm rooms, and with horror I realized that I had unintentionally patented a new technique for creating pepper spray, and worse yet, I had shared it with my entire dormitory. So what did I do next? I did the only logical thing to do. I stayed completely silent and hid out in my dorm room for the next like hour, hoping desperately that no one discovered that I was the source. And no one ever did, and I don't think anyone was too hurt. So I got away with it. And we kind of laugh now, but at the time it was one of those moments where I just afterwards slapped my head in the face and said, "Why did I do that? You know, what a dumb mistake." And for most of us, in one way or another, life is full of "why did I do that" moments. Because we're human. Which means we're flawed, we're sinful, we're broken, we're short-sighted. Or as Jesus puts it in today's reading, we're kind of like sheep, right? We easily get lost. We easily go astray. Which means, again, we make mistakes. Sometimes they're kind of funny mistakes that we laugh about later. Sometimes they're big, painful mistakes that we don't laugh about, that we deeply regret later. Sometimes we make mistakes somewhat innocently, like when I put the pepper in the microwave. I didn't think I was doing wrong at the time, though I probably should have. Other times we make mistakes that we made them all the while kind of knowing better that we shouldn't have done it in the first place. And if you're a person of faith, maybe you've had this experience where you make a big mistake and you can start to feel pretty shameful, pretty alone, pretty unworthy. Maybe you know about God's love, but you start to wonder in the midst of a big mistake, you know, do I really understand it? Do I really have it? And does God really continue to love me? You know, what's wrong with me if I'm a Christian and I'm still doing these things? And maybe you've been to churchy places like this church or another, and you've looked around and you've seen like stained glass windows, and in them are pictures of kind of the saints of old, people with the word saint in front of their name, St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Thomas, Mary. And we look at them and they look so holy. Heck, they're even wearing halos. And we think, well, I want to call myself a Christian, but clearly I'm not one of those Christians. Right? I'm flawed. I can be selfish. I can be short-sighted. I may be a Christian, but I'm not like those Christians. I'm no saint. And you know, I think in some ways we're right to know our own flaws. To an extent, we should be able to admit our brokenness and live within that. It's part of faith. It's part of maturity. It's part of healthy humility to be able to honestly look ourselves in the mirror and be honest with ourselves. Yeah, we're broken. Yeah, we make mistakes. That's good to be able to say. But problems come when we start to tell ourselves that our flaws make us somehow abnormal as Christians, or that our flaws somehow disqualify us from God's love. And one of the reasons we fall into this thinking is a lot of times we've forgotten the real story of Jesus and his followers and the rest of the Bible. We kind of have this idea of what they are. We kind of have this idea of people in the Bible and disciples, and we put them up on a pedestal and we put them in stained glass windows and we whitewash their stories. And pretty soon we start believing that the Bible is the story of saintly people just doing the right thing all the time and pretty much earning or at least living perfectly within God's favor and love. But actually, about half the time, the Bible is not the story of perfect people doing the perfect things. The Bible, about half the time, is the story of flawed people trying to follow God and coming up short. Again and again, it's the story of God's people hearing what God wants of them and then getting lost along the way, even though they may want to do better. And yet, despite again and again getting lost, we also see in this story of the Bible a God who again and again sticks with people and follows us and tries to lift us up and encourage us and heal us in the midst of our mistakes. We hear the story of a bunch of lost sheep and a good shepherd in God who sticks with us. And just to kind of review a few examples from beginning to end, I mean, the story of Adam and Eve, right, is the story of, you know, they're put in the garden and they're literally only given one rule to not disobey. Don't eat the fruit. And what do? They disobey the one rule that they're given. We think about, like, King David is this famous king back in the day of Israel, and he's seen as, like, this example of faith. He wrote the Psalms, many of them, about his devotion to God. And yet we see in one of the stories that he literally steals another man's wife in the most brutal and violent of ways. We see St. Peter, who, when Jesus tells him he's going to be crucified and handed over, Jesus says to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." But then the first time this is put to the test, when his life is in danger after Jesus is arrested, immediately he disowns ever having known Jesus. And St. Paul, who's just kind of reflecting on his own spirit, his own life, his own mistakes that he's made, many of them, he says, "I don't understand my own actions. For what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do." So if you find yourself not measuring up to God's love, welcome to the human race and welcome to the Christian church. You're in good company, Or maybe you're in bad company, however we want to think about it. But this is the story of us. This is who we are. And the good news is that even though we are lost, foolish sheep frequently, Jesus says, I'm still your good shepherd, and you're still my sheep, and I'm still going to stick with you. And not only does Jesus stick with us, he says today, I lay down my life for you, right? This is the story of the cross, a God who doesn't just stick with us, but who will give everything to stay with us and to help us. And I think we have trouble understanding God's love, which is like this, because it's not a very common type of love in this world. What we're talking about is a kind of love that's just so strong that it's sacrificial. It would give up anything. A kind of love that's 100% invested in your life. And I don't know if you guys have ever stopped to think about it, but do you realize how rare it is to find a person who loves you in a way where they're truly invested in your well-being? The truth is, most people who surround us in this world are strangers to us, and they don't really care that much, lose any sleep about how our life story goes. They may basically wish us well, most of them, but they're not going to really be there for you. Jesus talks about them kind of as hired hands, right? They may not be bad people, but they are not that invested in how your life goes. Lots of us have at least some people who aren't like that. You know, they're friends. They care about us somewhat. And they will be willing to expend some effort to help us if we need help. If they're kind of a friend, they might give us a call if we're struggling. They might lend us a hand if we need a hand. But there is a limit with these people, right? They have their own lives they're worried about, and they are not going to put aside everything and spend day and night thinking about us, right? They have their own stuff they're more worried about. But the person who loves you in a way where they are completely devoted for you, to you, who will love you in the midst of your mistakes, the person who would set aside all of their own stuff in order to care for you, the person who would literally sacrifice their own life if necessary, that kind of love, that kind of person is extremely rare. I previewed this in the children's sermon, but in Jesus' time, many people spoke and wrote in Greek, and the original New Testament was written in Greek, and Greek is kind of superior to English when it comes to the word love. We only have one word for love. They have more than four, like five or six different words for different kinds of love. And the kind of love that we're talking about here is called agape love, which translates to like self-giving love or unconditional, universal love. And it was considered the most radical because, again, it is connected to this idea of unconditionality. Agape love doesn't really care if the recipient is worthy of the love. It just loves. Agape love isn't concerned with loving because it wants something in return, because it's going to cost you later and say, well, you owe me this. Agape love just gives without needing to receive back. And agape love is so loving and so giving that it's willing to sacrifice. It's willing to give up everything if necessary because the love is that strong. So agape love is selfless and self-giving love, and agape love is the type of love that's most connected in the Bible with God, and especially with God's love in Jesus Christ, because Jesus' love was all about self-giving and forgiving and giving it all, just like we see on the cross. So Jesus, the Good Shepherd, when we think about this Good Shepherd loving us, when we think about God loving us, we shouldn't just think of love in some common sense as we love many things or people. But this is love in the strongest uncommon sense. Jesus doesn't just love you. Jesus agape loves you. Despite the fact that our lives are full of why did I do that moments, Jesus agape loves you. Despite the fact that we are broken and sinful and selfish, Jesus agapes you. Despite the fact that we can be greedy and cruel, despite the fact that we can lose track of our spiritual life and connecting with God, Jesus agapes you. Despite the fact that as a human race, we start wars and we allow people to go hungry and we gossip and we treat each other poorly, Jesus agapes you and all of us. And despite the fact that we make stupid mistakes and sometimes microwave peppers and then create death vapor or whatever your personal mistake is, Jesus agapes you. And so today, I invite you to ponder the love of God, maybe in a new way, that the love that Jesus gives us is not a weak love, it's not a common love, but it's a love that doesn't give up, that doesn't give us up, that always stays with us despite our worst mistakes. And in this season of Easter, this is a wonderful thing to remember and truly a wonderful thing to give thanks for. Hallelujah. Amen.